Oh, it really is such an honor, a blessing, pleasure, privilege, all those great words to be here for so many different reasons. A lot of history brings emotion, doesn't it, as well? I'm experiencing a lot of emotion as well. Last time I was here, I think I was facing this direction. And so that even seeing some of the change even within here is such a blessing. So I do want to look at a passage this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. And I think the best way to approach this morning is to read this entire passage and then to go back and see the heart of Jesus Christ in this particular passage. So it's verses 25 to the end of the chapter, 34, here in Matthew chapter 6, words that I know that many of you have either read before or heard before or perhaps meditated on thoroughly before. And so here we are again this morning approaching this passage. So let me read it in its entirety, and then I will pray once again, and we will ask God to speak to us. So therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So, Father, we pray for the teaching this morning. And Lord, I already am convinced that you have been glorified this morning in worship, in prayer, in fellowship. The name of Jesus has been lifted high. Get the honor, get the glory, get the pleasure, Lord. And I pray now that the same thing would be true for this study, that this would be all about you. Be glorified, Father, and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So yes, the famous do not be anxious passage. In fact, three times in the passage I just read, Jesus said those very specific words, do not be anxious. Or maybe your translation says, don't worry. Three times he says it in verse 25, he says it in verse 31, and then again towards the end there in verse 34. Such an important passage, an important teaching, which arguably is becoming more and more relevant to the world today. In my department at Baylor University, this is one of the topics that we explore, specifically with children and youth, and then also families, why there is this phenomenon of increased anxiety in the human experience. Though I would also argue maybe it's not really increasing. We're just understanding it differently, maybe confronting it more. But even in the Bible, we read the Old Testament, and we see that people were prone to anxiety. Right? There's always been problems in the world. And there are different prevalence that are even associated with, you know, how many people are experiencing anxiety today and at what different level. And some suggest that 30% actually of the world's population have what is called anxiety disorder. In other words, it's at such an extent that it interferes with your day-to-day function. Sometimes that prevalence is thrown out. Let me give you this prevalence, a statistic. 100% of people deal with anxiety. In fact, even that word, I say anxiety, and right away, immediately, everybody in this room has some experience with that emotion. That right away, it just kind of brings up within you, I know what that feels like. And yes, there is variation even among this room, even this morning, that everybody comes into here with some different type of encounter with anxiety. Maybe you're going through something very specific at this moment, and your anxiety would be here, your symptoms are here, and somebody else, maybe not quite so much. But we still all understand anxiety. When you hear the word, I don't believe anybody here says, anxiety? I don't think I've ever, what is that? I mean, I've never experienced that before. And, oh yeah, I've heard about it. I heard other people deal with it, but not me. I don't think that's true for anybody here. And if that is true for you, then I'm sorry. This passage isn't going to speak to you then. This message won't have relevance to you then. But for the rest of us, there is so much relevance. And even my heart this morning comes because I've seen this change in my life over the years. Maybe when I was 20s, I would maybe even kind of boast. Yeah, I don't really get anxious that much. I mean, I knew the experience, but it wasn't something that interfered with my life or even my spiritual walk. And then all of a sudden, recent years, it's like, this is interfering my life. Like, I have anxiety, and I never had it before. Where did it come from? And then I read passages like this, and let me be really honest. Sometimes I don't find Jesus' words helpful here. At least when I first would look at this passage, because I think I had a misunderstanding of what his heart was in this particular context. Do not be anxious. I mean, you know that feeling, right? When somebody says, calm down, don't worry about it. And sometimes it's like that's the worst thing that somebody can say when you are worried about something, it seems like. Like, don't tell me to calm down. You don't know what I'm experiencing right now. And sometimes we can interpret Jesus' words like this. Like, I'm anxious about something. I'm driving, thinking about something. My thoughts are going a certain direction. And then there's Jesus in the passenger seat. Just don't be anxious. I told you, don't be anxious. And look at you. Look at all these anxiety symptoms in your life. Didn't you read Matthew 6? I said 3 times, do not be anxious. And we can kind of interpret it that it's him pointing the finger at us saying, don't be anxious. And if we interpret it that way, if we interpret Jesus' words this way, we potentially just get more and more anxious. Because I don't want to be anxious, but yet I'm having all of these anxiety symptoms and now I'm more anxious because I can't not be anxious. And now Jesus is mad at me because I can't not be anxious like he says to not be anxious. It's so important that we look at the context here. It's always important, right, when we study the Bible, that these words, this passage, comes within the Sermon on the Mount, that great broader sermon of Jesus Christ, where he is primarily focusing in and teaching on the kingdom of God, that very kingdom that he told Nicodemus, that unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And here in this passage, he's teaching on the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of God is like, the cultural norms of the kingdom, if you will, the principles of that kingdom. Now, this group is amazing because there's so much diversity here, and I think everybody here knows what it's like to go to a country that maybe isn't your own, and you have to learn the culture of that particular country. And there are those little differences in the culture. It's like, oh, we don't do that back in where I'm from. We don't greet one another that way. We don't drive that way. We don't stand in the queue in that way. There are differences between culture. Well, guess what? There are differences between the culture of the kingdom of God, which is to come, and the kingdom of this earth. And we have to understand that there are these differences. I mean, you go through the Sermon on the Mount, and we see that Jesus is contrasting these two different kingdoms. You look at the Beatitudes, right? How this sermon begins, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the culture in the kingdom of God. It's not a culture of this earth, this kingdom, is it? There's contrast there. Blessed are those who mourn. That's not the culture of the world, but that's the culture of the kingdom. And you can go on and on and on through this entire sermon, all of the Beatitudes. When Jesus says to love your enemies in this sermon, it's not the culture of this kingdom, is it, of this earth? But it's the culture of the kingdom of God. He says not to judge one another. He says, don't be anxious. You see, the do not be anxious, that is a cultural characteristic of the kingdom of God, which is in conflict with the culture of this kingdom. The two conflict with one another. The kingdom of this earth says, be anxious. You are living in a world that is filled with reasons to be anxious. But Jesus is saying, but there's a big difference in the kingdom of God. That kingdom says, don't be anxious because you have no reasons to be anxious. And that's the conflict there. In fact, even the very word anxiety, it means to be pulled in two different directions. Or some other derivations suggest that it means to be squeezed. And we know that feeling, don't we? Even physiologically, sometimes it can feel like our heart is being squeezed when we're anxious. Or the being pulled in two different directions is that idea where this kingdom of the world wants you, but then the kingdom of God also wants you. And there is that conflict there. And here is the reality. This is the teaching that Jesus gives us here. I've seen this in my life. Every single time that I am anxious, it's because I'm living according to the cultural customs of this earthly kingdom instead of the kingdom of God. And so in addressing this, Jesus gives us some very basic yet very vital theology here. And this theology begins with this whole amazing idea that God is Father. Now we know this. We know that God is Father. We sing about it. We pray it. We know it. But this is what I want us to meditate on this morning, that God is Father. And we may be used to it, but in this context, when Jesus was teaching this, this was radical theology to the Jews. In fact, even when we look at the Old Testament, when God is portrayed as Father from time to time, David would make reference to it in his Psalm 68, Psalm 105. There's some references that God is Father of the fatherless. God is the one that is a father who shows compassion on his children. But when you look through the entire Old Testament, only 15 times is God specifically referred to as a father. Here in the Sermon on the Mount alone, Jesus makes reference 17 times to this incredible theological truth that God is Father. And over 165 times through all the Gospels, we see that there is emphasis on God is Father. See, Jesus is bringing this radical truth that God is Father. In fact, that's why the Lord's Prayer, how do you pray? How do you begin it? Our Father. It's like, wow, that's how the model that Jesus gave us is that we begin the prayer with that theology, that God is Father. Now, the reason why that's important in this context, this passage, is that all three of those do not be anxious verses that Jesus said are all attached to a specific verb that our Father does in his kingdom for us. Let's meditate and think about these verbs. They're so simple. They're so simple, but yet so powerful. And these are the verbs that kind of create the building blocks. And even kind of picture that in front of you. You have this table, and you're putting these little building blocks that are there that are creating the foundation of the theology of not to be anxious. And the first building block, the first verb that's attached to the do not be anxious verse is in verse 26. The Father feeds us. The verb is to feed. Now, this speaks of the most basic, one of the most basic human needs, food, right? That's very, very fundamental. And our entire life, we go through our experience on earth with the need for food. In fact, it's really our very first need when we're born. We come out, we enter life, and the first thing we say is, feed me. I have a need for food. Yes, I was getting it through, you know, my stomach through these last 9 months, but now I need food. In fact, what does research tell us? At that very moment when the child comes out, the very best practice is the child goes directly onto the mother's breast to get food. The research shows us that that's one of the best ways for a child to enter in life, because what happens at that moment is both the mother and the child, they release this incredible hormone called oxytocin. It increases and it floods the bloodstream for both the mother and the child at that particular moment, as soon as the skin-to-skin contact and the feeding takes place. And that oxytocin is one of the best hormones that we have in our bodies to combat stress, to combat anxiety. And so right away in our human experience, our need for food actually becomes the very thing that combats anxiety. And it's a legitimate need, right? It's not like, you know, I'm going to keep working on this Christian life and then maybe in 10 years I won't need food anymore. I'm going to live the rest of my life without needing to eat. We don't do that. Yeah, we kind of do the practice of fasting in a way, but eventually we need food again. We need food. And nobody looks down on you because you need food. It's like, oh, you have to eat? What kind of a Christian are you? It's understandable. It's legitimate. The most basic need. And so the doctrine here is the Father is the one who feeds us. He's the one that provides this most basic human need. That's the first verb. That's the first building block. Verse 30, here's the second one, also attached with that do not be anxious verse. God the Father clothes us. He gives us clothing. Now, this is another basic human need. We need this through our entire lifespan. In fact, once again, we enter into this earth with that need. We all are born naked. And right away, it's like, put some clothes on him. Get some clothes on her. We enter into this world with that need. And this is another need that we don't outgrow. It's something that we will always need for warmth, for protection, for modesty. And the simple truth that Jesus gives us here is the Father is the one that provides this basic human need. And then here's the third verb. Sometimes a little bit less noticeable in this particular passage, less obvious, and it's in verse 32 that the Father knows. He knows our needs. The Father knows us, which is most frequently translated in the New Testament as the word sees, which is interesting because the Father sees, which means he knows, and the Father knows because he sees. So there's that idea that the Father knows us, he sees us, but this is also a basic human need that we all enter into this world with, to be known. In fact, many of us go through our entire life with that desire to be known by others, other than the Father. And what Jesus is telling us here is that ultimately the Father is the one that provides this need to be known. Three basic verbs that create these basic building blocks that create the basic theology that Jesus is giving in this passage about who the Father is. But in this, there's also that need to connect it with the broader biblical theology. That these were all created needs in us, in humanity, before sin ever entered in. Because if we're not careful, we can read these and say, yeah, you know, I have this need. I have to eat. I have to wear clothes. I have to be known. And we can even understand them and interpret them as if they are our weaknesses. or even a result of sin, when in actuality, God created these needs in us before sin ever entered into humanity. And you just have to go back to Genesis 1 and 2, and you see that all of these is there. God created a kingdom. It's called a garden. And in that garden, there were different principles, there were cultural norms that took place within that garden that God created, and he put man and he put woman in that garden, and he fed them. Before sin, before the fallen state, they were fed by God. God said, this is all for you to eat, except for that one tree. He fed them. He clothed them in that place. In fact, there's paradoxically, their nakedness was actually their clothing, in the sense that they were clothed with this innocence, with this righteousness, and they had that because God provided it. And of course, we know that God saw them, that God knew them in that kingdom. You see, those were all needs that God put in Adam and put in Eve so that he would what? So that he would have a relationship with them. Just as we, that he would use food for us to connect with our parent and to form an attachment and release oxytocin in the body, so too, he created these needs in us so that we would stay connected with him as Father. That we would have a spiritual oxytocin flow through us that would say, God, I need you to provide for all of my needs, and it actually connects me with you emotionally and spiritually. It's a need that he has given. But we know how the story goes, that sin entered into humanity. And instead of depending on God to provide the food, Adam and Eve sought it out themselves. I want to provide my own food, so I'm going to get it. And instead of allowing God to clothe them, their nakedness was exposed, and they had to make their own clothing out of fig leaves. Instead of allowing God to see them, they hide from the Father, not to be seen from them. You see, what sin did, what the fall did, is it perverted all of these needs. And instead of relying on God the Father to meet all of these needs, I'm going to provide for them myself. I'm going to feed myself. I'm going to clothe myself. I'm going to be seen or not seen, depending on what I want. And so, they enter into another kingdom, outside of that kingdom of God, outside of that protection, outside of that garden. And it's there in that context that anxiety takes place, outside of the kingdom that God created for us. See, the Bible talks about this over and over again. Jesus would also tell different parables. He told the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Once again, teaching about the kingdom. What's the kingdom of God like? What are the cultural norms of that kingdom? And Jesus would give a parable to show an illustration of what the kingdom of God is like. And we see these truths emerge in that parable, which again, I think that, you know, a good percentage of many of us may have heard once or twice in our life. This idea of the son who was in the Father's house. He was in that place where the Father was protecting them, but he rebels. And what does he do? He goes out into the world, out into the kingdom of the earth to find food, to find clothing, and to be known by the world in a way that fit his desires. And how does he end up in that story? He ends up anxious, in a deep state of anxiety, eating with pigs and thinking, this food isn't what I had thought it would be, just like Adam and Eve. These clothing are filled with pig manure. This isn't what I thought, and nobody knows me. People are just walking by him, and didn't even know that he was there in the pigsty. So there he is. He's hungry. He has dirty clothes, and nobody in the kingdom of earth even knows that he's there. So what's his solution? to combat that anxiety. It's to go back to the Father and to ask for forgiveness. And so that's where what Jesus, he tells that parable, it's the same heart of the Father that we see here in Matthew 6. Incredible, because when the Father saw him from a great distance, the Father was looking for him. The Father knew him. And when he came back to the kingdom of the household, he saw him. And then he gets the best robe. He clothes him. The Father clothes. And then he says, let's kill the calf. Let's eat. The Father feeds. See, the heart of the Father that comes out in that parable is that the Father sees, the Father clothes, and the Father feeds. That all of those needs are met. Basic building blocks. But what does this mean to our life now? What does it mean for us today? Because I think if we're really honest, for most of us, we're not worried about what we're going to eat today. I don't know everybody's stories here, even what your past are, I don't know. But for the most part, in this type of context, I'm assuming that there's nobody here that's worried, that has anxiety, because it's like, I have no food to eat today. Or tomorrow, or I have no idea what I'm going to clothe, how I'm going to clothe myself. I don't think that really is an anxiety that many of us are experiencing. In fact, I think we could take it the other way. When we talk about we're worried about what we eat, maybe we're worried about how many calories are in the food, or how many carbs, or whether it's organic or not organic, or how many pesticides, or what is this doing to me? I think that if we think about how we worry about food, it's more in that direction. Or clothing, the same thing. Maybe we don't worry about whether or not we have clothes, but how does it look on me? Is it ironed? Is it cleaned? What brand is it? What kind of price did I get it for? You know, our anxiety is a little bit different, but it's anxiety nevertheless. And so the reason why I say that is that we can potentially dismiss this passage and say, well, it applied there because he was talking to disciples and talking to, you know, poor people. But, you know, I don't really have I don't really worry about what I'm going to eat, how I'm going to dress today. But what do you worry about? What are you anxious about? And fundamentally, whatever you are anxious about, whether it is your physical health, whether it is relationship, whether it is finances, whether it's a decision you make, whatever you are anxious about, it comes back down to these basic building blocks that you need to know that God the Father feeds you, he clothes you, he cares for you, he knows you. Because if you understand that, what it does is it takes us back to the garden and it reminds us what we were originally created to be and where to dwell. Back to that place. Jesus is our ultimate example. I think this is also important because you could also read this and we can even conclude that, well, I guess if I'm a Christian, then I'm going to have food every single day. It's not necessarily true, is it? There are Christians in this world today, believers in this world today that are hungry right now. They don't have food for today. So does Jesus' words have any meaning then to them if they're hungry? Even Paul himself, we read it yesterday morning at the men's meeting, Philippians 4. Paul said he learned to be hungry. So that meant that God was not providing food for him every single day. He went and hungered. He would even say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, given all of his experiences, he would say that he was hungry and he was thirsty at times in his ministry. So how do we reconcile that potential condition as a believer with what Jesus is saying here? And in those times of shipwreck, even in Paul's life, he would come out of the water soaking wet. And I don't know if he had a dried pair of clothes to change into at that particular moment. So there he was in wet clothes and hungry, but yet Jesus would say, Paul, don't be anxious. And would that have been helpful for Paul at that moment? Don't be anxious. Don't worry. I'm going to provide for you. But I'm hungry right now. I'm experiencing anxiety right now. So this is where we have a difficulty sometimes reconciling this truth with what I'm experiencing right now, this day, but I have this need. I am anxious. My heart rate is increased. I am stressed. I am tired. All of those things. So when Jesus says that the Father feeds and he clothes and he knows us, how does that apply to my life right now? Jesus is talking big picture here. Notice that even in verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day, this day, is its trouble. Notice that Jesus is saying that as the Father feeds, as he clothes, as he knows, and as he sees all of your needs, he's not saying that the trouble will go away. He's saying that today, it's still going to be trouble. But as you confront that trouble, to step back, and notice that he says a few times in this passage, it's about your life. It's not just today. It's about the big picture, that you may be hungry today, but the nature of the Father and the loving heart of Father is going to provide for every single of your needs in eternity. In fact, how does the Bible end? Revelation chapter 19, at last the kingdom of God comes in Christ. And Jesus comes back for his bride, the church. And it's amazing there because, you know, John doesn't give us a lot of information. The author of Revelation doesn't give us a lot of information. But he gives us some of the cultural norms, if you will, of the return of Christ and what it's going to happen. And there are a few things that he highlights there in Revelation chapter 19. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. God the Father is going to feed us. And the bride is going to get clean linen for a robe. He's going to clothe us. And we even see that context where he looks at everyone in his kingdom with fiery, flamey eyes. He's going to see us in perfection. You see, what Jesus does here, in many ways, he recognizes that this day is going to bring anxiety, it's going to be trouble. But he says the purpose of that anxiety is to step back and to look at the big picture. And you know what? For all of eternity, God is going to be feeding us, he's going to be clothing us, and he's going to be knowing us intimately for all of eternity, because that is who he is as our Father. I want you to think about, this is my last thought here, I want you to think about anxiety in this way. Instead of feeling condemned when you experience it, instead of feeling like you are a bad Christian maybe, instead of feeling like you have all of these different problems around you, what if we understand anxiety as it's God's grace for our life? Because it's in that moment that it gives us an opportunity to say, oh, Lord, I'm being drawn towards this kingdom more than the kingdom that you have created for me. It's a thermometer of what's happening in our heart. You see, what if we didn't experience anxiety? What if we never had concerns? You see, Jesus isn't telling us to be desensitized to the difficulties of this kingdom. That would be weird. That would be wrong if we just said, I didn't notice there were all these problems around us. He's not saying to be desensitized and just chill out and don't worry about anything. He's saying that be reminded that the kingdom of God is to come. And in that place, we'll never be anxious again. Yet in this moment, we have the opportunity to live in that way. We have the power to live that way. But if you feel anxious, don't be condemned. Don't feel like there's something wrong with you. Don't feel like you are inferior, because it's a normal human experience. Jesus gives us three verbs here as well. I know I said that was the last thing I was going to say, but I am going to say one more thing. Yeah, I'm sure. I'm saying, I'm sure that's why I'm like, I probably get that every Sunday. Because we saw those three verbs of the Father, and this will go quickly. But Jesus also gives us three verbs of how to respond, and I think this is important too. In verse 26, he says to look at the birds. So there's one verb, is to look. Look at the birds of the air. And so this idea is actually to turn your eyes from one place to the other. And this relates to these two kingdoms that are at conflict. If we're feeling anxiety, it's because our eyes are on the kingdom of this earth. So to look somewhere means that we're taking our eyes off of that kingdom and onto another kingdom. And Jesus uses the birds as that illustration. Look at them as an example. Look to creation, back to the garden. And then verse 28 is the other verb, consider. This actually means to study, to examine something. And so he says this about the flowers and how that could be a possible tool, once again, to get our eyes back onto his fatherhood as creator in that way. To study, to examine something. I don't know if you've ever tried it. Have you ever picked a flower and just stared at it and examined it? And it's really hard to be stressed when you do that. And there's even some neurological studies that have suggested, because what happens when you're stressed and you have anxiety is actually your brain chemistry gets a little bit out of balance. And the limbic system begins to hijack and do things in your brain, and even the different halves of the brain aren't communicating as well. So there are some theories that are still being explored and tested, but actually looking at a flower which has perfect symmetry to it actually helps the brain re-regulate. It actually brings that balance back to the brain. But ultimately what Jesus says is studying that, you look at the wonder of that flower and you think, wow, if God the Creator did that with this flower, then how much more is he doing with me? I can remember one specific moment of anxiety that I was experiencing, and I cut a kiwi in half, just ready to eat it, and I started to study, to consider the inside of that kiwi, and just staring at it, and the beautiful, and it became therapy to me, and obviously, I don't want you to misunderstand me, I'm not worshiping the kiwi. But it was directing me to the creator of that kiwi and looking at that and how all of the seeds were in perfect symmetry and in order and spacing. And the beauty of just the way that the seeds were coming out and the different colors of shades of green inside of a kiwi fruit. And considering, I thought, you know, God, if you did that with this little kiwi fruit that's just on some random tree somewhere, then how much more do you care about me? And I didn't even realize I was applying what Jesus said here. I'm like, oh, this is Jesus, you actually said that, to consider the lilies, to consider the plants, and to be amazed by them. So look, consider. These are some practical things that we can do. And then the last verb that Jesus gives us in this context is to seek. Verse 33. To go after something because you desire it. To seek what? The kingdom of God. You see, if you are feeling anxious, don't condemn yourself, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if you're feeling condemnation, think, okay, Lord, this is your grace that right now at this moment is telling me I need to look, consider, and seek something else. And had I not been feeling those anxiety symptoms, I would not realize that I had that need. If I didn't have pain in my chest, I wouldn't realize that, oh, I need to look somewhere else. I need to consider something else. I need to seek something else, which is the kingdom of God and his righteousness at this moment. You see, anxiety can potentially be God's way of getting our attention and saying, listen, I love you. I feed you. I clothe you. I know you. Let's pray. As Father, we start our prayer with Father, because it's who you are. And you are a good, good Father. You do these things to us, Lord, in so many different ways. But even ultimately, we step back and we thank you for eternity. And in eternity, there's not going to be one day, as it were, that's going to go by that we don't eat, that we don't be clothed by you, and we're not known by you for all of eternity, Lord. And so may we live in that reality, in that kingdom at this time. I pray for all of us here, Lord, which I know experiencing anxiety at different levels, different ages of life, different seasons of life. And Lord, I don't want anyone here to think that, you know, this is just an easy fix. You hear this Bible study and you walk out the door and you're never anxious again. Lord, it's part of this life. And a part of this life is to be sanctified day by day, to learn more about your kingdom, to learn more about your nature. And Lord, so that's my prayer right now, is that each of us have learned a little bit more about your nature, how much you love us. And that would be applied to these hearts, these souls, this day. In Jesus' name, amen.